in Islam and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan, and welcome to all of you. May Allah bless you and accept from this gathering and give us the benefit of this halaqah and give us the beneficial knowledge that will help us to obey Allah and have more taqwa of Him and to be more of a following of the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I'm pleased to welcome you to tonight's halaqah that we pray it will be very beneficial. The topic of the class tonight is the fiqh of salah. And the issue at hand is the sajda of tilawa, or in other words, the sajda when reciting certain verses of the Quran. And perhaps most of you know there are about 15 places in the Quran where the Prophet ﷺ is reported to have done a sajda after reading the ayahs in those places in the Quran. And so the halakha tonight, we're going to talk about the whole issue of sajda tilawa. Inshallah, we'll cover all the fiqh related to it, inshallah. The first issue that comes up, we have a hadith here narrated by Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, who says that, and this is in Bukhari, authentic hadith, سَجَدْنَا مَا رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فِي إِذَا السَّمَاءُ انْشَقَّتْ and اِقْرَأْ بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ أَعْلَى. Right? Surah Alaq. Okay, so this hadith, is narrated by Imam Muslim. So here, Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, he begins the section on the subject of tilawa by mentioning two surahs, and these are both in Juz Amma, that have the subject of tilawa. Either Sama'un Shaqqat, and then in the end of that surah, there's a subject of tilawa, and also in Surah Iqra, Bismi Rabbikal A'la, this first surah that was revealed. I'm sorry? I'm mixing up two surahs. Isma bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, khalaq al-insana min alaq, until the end of the surah where Allah says kalla la in lam yantahi lanasfa'an bin nasiya nasiyatin kadibatin khatiya, and then fal yadu nadiya sanadu zubaniya kalla la tuti'hu wasjud waqtari. So this is a place of sajda as well. So here the Shaykh, he begins by these two surahs. Perhaps we're familiar with these two surahs, and that they have sajda tilawa in them. So the question comes up, how many places in the Quran have sajda tilawa? The majority of ulama say how many?
14.
You're Hanafi. The Ahnaf, Abu Hanifa, he said 14. Actually, Abu Hanifa, he said 15. I'll explain it in a minute. But the majority, they say there's 15 places. And there's two in Surah Al-Hajj, I believe, right? So these two, the Ahnaf, they recognize the first one. But the second one, the Hanafiyyah say that you don't do sajda in the second place in Surah Al-Hajj when you're reciting outside of the Salah. But if you're reciting it in the Salah, the Ahnaf say you're supposed to do sajda in the second place in Surah Al-Hajj as well. This is what the commentators, they say. Also here in these two surahs, Imam Malik's view is that there is no sajda of recitation in the Mufassal, the short surahs. Very interesting view. The view that Imam Malik himself, he has in the Muwatta, that from Surah Hujurat to the end, there's no sajda tilawa. And so he doesn't, Surah Najm, he doesn't, in that view, he doesn't do sajda. And in Surah Idha Sama'a Unshaqqat and Iqra Bismi Rabbika Alladhi Khalaq, his view is that there's no sajda to tilawa in those surahs. However, there's other scholars in the Maliki school that they say that we should do the sajda in all 15 places. And there's other scholars also in the school of Imam Malik. He's doing sajda already. The other scholars, they say, in the view of Imam Malik, that the third riwayah, all of them have sajda except the second sajda in Surah Al-Hajj. So Imam Malik, in his school, there's three views. One is that there's no sajda in the short surahs. The other view is you have all 15 sajdas. And the third view is like the view of Abu Hanifa, that you have 14 sajdas. There's not two sajdas in Surah Al-Hajj, there's only one. This is the view of Imam Malik, rahimullah, may Allah be pleased with him. And this is not uncommon to find more than one view in a madhab, because actually all of these have been attributed to Imam Malik. But the one view that there's no sajdas in the short surahs, that's from the Muwatta. But if you look in other books, you find that he had the other view. There was another view narrated. So this is not uncommon. Sometimes you'll find that the ulama of the school, they don't rely on just one text, but they have to look at all of the texts in that school. Maybe Imam Malik, he clarified, or he changed the view or abrogated it, or he gave a different view in a different text. So we find that within the Imam Malik school. Okay, so let's go to the next hadith, which is by Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father. He said, in Surah Sa'd, it is not obligatory to do the sajda. And I have seen the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam making sajda in it. And this is narrated by Imam Bukhari. Sa'd laysat min azam as-sujood, wa qad ra'aytu Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam yasjudu fiha. So this text here is basically in Surah Sa'd. The question comes up, now doing the sajda of tilawa, when you read those ayahs, is it obligatory to do the sajda of tilawa, or is it sunnah to do it? According to this text, this narrator Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, he says that laysa min al-aza'im, and aza'im means like wajub, you have to do it. He said it's not from the things you have to do, but I did see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doing it. So what this kind of indicates to us is that that the sajda in Surah As-Sa'd, it's not an obligatory sajda. And in fact, most of the ulama say all of the sajdas are sunnah. That means you should do it. You shouldn't leave it out. You don't want to leave out such a great sunnah, such an important sunnah that the Prophet ﷺ did. Because it shows, we're going to come to this, that all of the sajdas, where they are in the Quran, they're related to the greatness of Allah, or following the Prophet ﷺ, and the verses they talk about the Quran and the greatness of the Quran and making sajda. And so the majority view is that the sajda to tilawa, it is not something that is absolutely obligatory. No, but it is very important sunnah. It's not something one should leave out on purpose. But the fiqh issue comes up. If the imam is reading the ayah of sajda in the salah, should he read the ayah of sajda in the salah, first of all? Should he do that? Okay. Imam Malik says it's better if he doesn't do it. Reason being that some people in the back might not hear the ayah, and they might not realize that the imam is making sajda. So they might hear the takbir and then they go for ruku'. this is the ruling. And maybe the microphone, they don't, it's a small jama'ah, or it doesn't work or something else. So he considers it better to avoid for the imam. And also another reason the scholars they give, if the imam does the sajda, if he reads the ayah of sajda and he doesn't do sajda, he says it's sunnah, I'm going to skip it, and then some other people hear that ayah and they know it's an ayah of sajda, so he doesn't do sajda and they think it's time for sajda and they start making sajda. So now what happens? The imam is doing different than the jama'ah. They said that they heard the end of the ayah of Surah Alaq, you know, fa'budullah wasjudu, make the sajda, and they all make sajda and the imam is still standing up. So if the imam does read the ayah of sajda in the prayer, he should do the sajda. He shouldn't say it's a sunnah, because he doesn't want to create confusion amongst the people. But it's better to avoid it according to Imam Malik. The other imams, they say it's okay to do it, but should he do it in the silent prayers? Like say he's praying Salat al-Dhuhr and he reads an ayah of sajda, and then he says Allahu Akbar and he goes all the way down in sajda. Now the people in the jama'ah, what are they going to think?
SubhanAllah.
Maybe he forgot to do ruku'. He went right down to sajda. So they say SubhanAllah, and then he says Allahu Akbar and he comes up and continues, and they don't know what's happening. So it would create confusion. Although it's not completely prohibited for him to do that, but it's better to avoid that so that he doesn't cause confusion for the jama'ah. If he does read an ayah of sajda in the quiet prayer, Should he do sajda? In this case, it's better to leave the sajda out so that he doesn't cause turmoil or, you know, hardships amongst the believers, inshallah. Okay. Now there's a big, this is a very, very critical issue here related to this. It's related to the sajda in Surah An-Najm. Surah An-Najm, there's a sajda in it. And it's in Bukhari that when the Prophet ﷺ, he read that sajda, he read the ayah of sajda, he made sajda. And all the Muslims in the Kaaba, this was in Mecca, they did sajda. And all of the mushrikeen who were there, they also did sajda with the Prophet ﷺ. So this is narrated in Bukhari that this event happened, there's no doubt about it. However, the issue comes up when in some of the books of tafsir, they mention a story, and I'll say from the beginning, this story doesn't have any basis. It's not authentic. There's no authentic chain to it. But it mentions a story that the Prophet ﷺ or the mushrikeen heard some verses being recited that were praising their idols. And some narrations of the story say the shaitan said those verses and so on. But in any case, this is what they call the satanic verses. Some of the mushrikeen, some of the kuffar, they tried to create doubts about Islam, and they found this narration, the story, in some of the books of tafsir, that the Prophet ﷺ or the shaitan said some verses praising the idols, you know, and then the mushrikeen made sajda with the Prophet ﷺ. Is this story true? Is this story true? How do you know it's not true? If somebody asked you. Okay, well, first of all, there's no chain, there's no sahih chain. You know, when you have hadith, you have da'if, you have fabricated. This hadith, this story is no doubt fabricated, because there's no chain that is authentic. So now the mushrikeen are going to ask you, or non-Muslim, why is it in the books of tafsir? If it's not authentic, why is it in the books of tafsir? The answer to that is that our ulama, being very studious, being very careful, they recorded whatever narrations they heard with the chains of the narrators. That way, if somebody comes along afterwards and they hear the story, they can look in the book and find the chain and find out whether it's true or not. The Mufassirin didn't say this is an authentic story, but they gathered it and put it in the tafsir. And this is an important point, that the tafsir is unlike the sahih of Bukhari and Muslim. Imam Bukhari, when he put a hadith in, he did a ghusl and he prayed istikhara and he asked Allah before every hadith to make sure it's authentic. That was how rigorous he was. So the Bukhari is, that's why we call it sahih al-Bukhari. However, when it comes to the books of tafsir, the tafsir books they don't. It's not called Sahih of Ibn Kathir. It's called a tafsir. And tafsir, they take things from language, poetry. They take things from the Jewish and Christian people. They're called Isra'iliyat. The non-Muslim stories of the rabbis that entered Islam. They told stories. They put it in the books. So what we have to explain to people is that there's a big difference between Sahih al-Bukhari, and the books of tafsir, or even other books of hadith. And that what we have to refer to is the chains. So here, of course, the Prophet ﷺ is masoom. The Prophet ﷺ is not, the story contradicts itself. The whole beginning of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's talking about in the surah, that how many angels, they have no shafa'a. They have no power to intercede in Surah An-Najm, except by Allah's permission. And then, how could this verse come up where it says that the gharaniq, these idols, we love to have their intercession? It would contradict everything that the Prophet ﷺ taught, the tawheed of Islam, and so it's clearly something that was fabricated and added later on. And here also, when you look at the books of tafsir, these are the commentary of the scholars. Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, he used to say, I read 100 books of tafsir and I still didn't get to the meaning of the ayah. So if this is a great scholar like Ibn Taymiyyah, he's reading 100 books of tafsir, then obviously you cannot just take one book of tafsir and say that this is conclusive on the ayah, inshaAllah ta'ala. So definitely the Prophet ﷺ is ma'soom, and you know that the Surah An-Najm has the sajda. Why did the mushrikeen make sajda then? If we say it wasn't because the Prophet ﷺ praised the idols, why did they make sajda? Because of the eloquence of the i'jaz of the Qur'an. When they heard the words, these Arabs are very poetic people. Their language is a very powerful tool or a powerful medium in the Arab society. You have to understand that when they hear this kind of powerful verses, it moves them. The Prophet ﷺ made sajda because Allah commanded him to, and the Muslims made sajda following the Prophet ﷺ, and the mushrikeen made sajda because of the power of the language, not because they were following Islam. They didn't accept Islam at that time, most of them, but because they were affected by the words of the Quran. Another example is in when Surah Sa'd, which talks about the story of Dawood alayhi salam, and there's a sajda there, and it says that a man came complaining to Dawood alayhi salam. He said, I have one sheep, and my opponent has 99 sheep, and he wants to take away my one sheep to put with his 99 sheep. And he said, is this fair? And he complained to Dawood alayhi salam. There's a story in the Quran about this. He said that that one sheep ate from his grass and so on. So in some of the books of Tafsir, it mentions a Jewish story. The Jewish story, it says that Dawood alayhi salam, they say that Dawood alayhi salam, he had 99 wives. And that this other man had one wife, and they claimed that Dawood alayhi salam loved that woman. And so he told that man to go out in the battle, in the jihad, and so he would get killed, so he could take away his wife. This is also found in some books, but it's did the Prophet ﷺ, did he say that? No. This is an Isra'aniyat. Does everybody know the word Isra'aniyat? It means a story narrated to us from the Christians and the Jewish people. So that's found in the Bible, that's the Christian story. However, this completely contradicts the perfection of the Anbiya. Allah calls, He says, وَذْكُرْ عَبْدَنَا دَاوُدْ, remember our slave Dawood. When Allah calls somebody an abd, He's praising him. He's saying, look at how perfect a worshipper Dawood was, and we gave him wisdom, hikmah. Is it from wisdom, is it an abd of Allah to go and steal somebody's wife? Obviously, and Dawood alayhi salam has 99 wives. Even if somebody had no wife, a prophet, do you think he would take somebody's wife in this manner? So obviously this story was a Jewish story that has no basis. In some narrators, they try to make reconcile, and they said maybe Dawood, the man proposed to that woman. And so Dawood alayhi salam, the story, and he sent the suitor, the man away to get killed in a battle so he could propose and marry that girl instead. And he didn't want to propose over another man's proposal because that's haram. In Sharia, somebody, he wants to marry a woman, he proposes to her, are you allowed to go and compete with him? You have to wait for him to leave. So Dawood alayhi salam, he didn't want to violate that rule. I can't propose over another man. So he had the man get killed so he can propose over. Does this make any sense? Anyways, how do we know in the time of Dawood they had that law? That you can't propose over the proposal of another man. This is something the Prophet ﷺ taught. And there's no base, no evidence that this existed in the time of Dawood alayhi salam. So the woman and wanting to marry that woman and all this, there's no foundation for it in the Sahih text. This was a story about sheep. It wasn't about women. Some people, they tried to turn it into an analogy for women. The 99 sheep and the one sheep was 99 wives that Dawood had and the one wife. But this is not correct. It was not befitting of Dawood alayhi salam. It wouldn't be befitting of any prophet to want to steal the wife of another man. Okay. Let's see here. We have a couple more issues here regarding the sajda of tilawa. Another issue that comes up in sajda to tilawa, when you read the ayah of tilawa, do you say Allahu Akbar and face the qibla and you have to cover your awrah? Or do you just, how do you do the sajda to tilawa? Is it just by going down and doing sajda? Or some ulama, They said the sajda of the recitation is just like a prayer. So all the conditions of prayer we also have to do. That means we have to, if it's a woman, she has to wear the scarf. If it's a man, he has to be covering his awrah. He has to face the direction of Qibla. And he says, Allahu Akbar. Allah is great. And he goes down in the sajda. Now when he comes up, does he have to make another takbir? Allahu Akbar. When he comes up, after you go down, right? You say, Allahu Akbar, you do the sajda, right? Do you have to say Allahu Akbar when you come up? Imam... He said no, he said yes. Imam Shafi'i, he says that the sajda of tilawah is like a salah. So you say Allahu Akbar, and you get ready for it, and then you say Allahu Akbar, the takbir of sajda, and you come up, Allahu Akbar, and then you even say Salaamu Alaikum, Salaamu Alaikum. This is a view of some imams that consider it like a salah. Shaykh Ibn Baz, rahimahullah, he says that there's only one takbir. You just say Allahu Akbar, and you make the tasbih, and that's it. Even when you come up, you don't do another tasbih, according to Ibn Baz, rahimahullah. Except in the salah. This is, if it's outside of the salah, you have to make two tasbihs. But inside of the salah, outside of the salah, you just do Allahu Akbar, and that's it. And believe it or not, they even say that you don't have to. Cover the awrah or face the qibla. These are things that are good, but it's not necessary. According to the view of Shaykh Ibn Baz, rahimahullah. Now, an interesting view, you'd be surprised, is that Abu Dawud al-Zahiri, yes, Tahara. And the view that this is the view of Ibn Baz, rahimahullah, that it's not a salah, so you don't even have to have Tahara. You don't have to be in the state of Tahara. But the other view is that it is a salah, and you have to have wudu, you have to cover the awrah, and so on. Now, one more view that's very interesting, Abu Dawud al-Zahiri. You've heard of him? He has a very strange view. He says you don't even have to say takbir. He says you just do the sajda. And what's his proof? His proof is that he says when you sit down, or like in the salah, you come up, you stand up, you say Allahu Akbar. He said you stand up all the time, you don't say Allahu Akbar every time you stand up. And when you go down and sit on the ground, you say Allahu Akbar, right? When you're in salah. He said outside of salah, you don't say takbir when you go down on the ground. So why do you have to say Allahu Akbar when you go in sajda? Do you see his line of reasoning? He said, "There's no. It's outside of salah. You don't even have to say takbir." But actually, does this sound right to you? Does this sound like a? The difference is sajda is a part of a prayer. You don't do sajda. The sajda is part of salah, but standing up is not part of salah. You could stand up for many reasons. You can sit down for many other reasons. So when you're doing a part of the salah, then you do the takbir like it is a salah. So that view of Abu Dawud al-Zahiri seemed very strange, that you don't even say takbir at all. It's more likely that you should, say the takbir, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, one last, let's see here, one more very important ruling is, when we talked about do we have to do sajda or not, when the sajda tilawah, what is the evidence that we don't have to do, that it's not an obligation? The Prophet ﷺ did something. Normally, if he did something, we would think that it could be an obligation. What is the proof that it's not obligatory? There's a hadith here that Zayd ibn Thabit, he read Surah An-Najm to the Prophet ﷺ and he didn't do sajda. So he read the ayah of sajda, but he didn't do sajda. And the Prophet ﷺ didn't tell him, why don't you do sajda? So that shows that it's not obligatory. There is another text that he read it, the Prophet ﷺ read Surah An-Najm in Mecca, and this hadith is in Medina. So some ulama, they said maybe the ruling on the sajda got abrogated. However, we don't have to say that it got abrogated, because there's still a way to join both texts. We can say that it's sunnah. So he did it in Mecca, it was a sunnah, and he did it in Medina. He didn't do it in Medina because it's a sunnah. We don't have to say that there was any abrogation involved. Okay, so that proves that it's not an obligation. And also we have a text that Umar radiallahu anhu, one day he was giving a khutbah, and he read an ayah of sajda, and he came down and he made sajda from the minbar. Then the next Friday, he read the same ayah, and he didn't do sajda. And he said, I wanted to show people that that you don't have to do the sajda. Also the issue comes up, can you just read, is it good to just read the ayah of sajda by itself? Like if you're reading a surah, if you just read the one ayah that's a sajda ayah, and that's it, is that good? The ulama say you should read a few ayahs, you have to read the ayahs that come before it. That's part of it. In fact, some ulama differ where exactly the sajda is. Could be an ayah before, some ulama say an ayah after. So actually you should read, there's usually 3-4 ayahs, that's why in the Mus'haf they put like a symbol, then a few ayahs later then they put the sajda. So you should read all of that in order to do the sajda properly, inshaAllah ta'ala. Yes.
Then we should read surah sajda, then rise up and recite some other surah.
Okay, that's the that might be one more issue we're going to talk about. How do we, when the imam, if the sajda comes at the end of a surah, right? Like he's reading surah Alaq and he comes to the end of the surah, and then he does the sajda and he comes up. Now, what should he do? Can he just go right to ruku', or should
just
the question comes up, when you come up from the sujood, can you go right to ruku' like this? Or do you have to stand all the way up again?
Stand up.
Most of the ulama say you should stand up all the way. Especially if you're praying as imam. You should stand up all the way, read a few more ayahs, or do the ruku', say another takbir for the ruku'. But there is a view, I did read this by Ibn Jibreen, he said if you're praying by yourself, you can come up from the sujood and go to ruku'. You don't have to go all the way up. It's in Fatawa Islamiyah. Very interesting. But when you're praying with the jama'ah, perhaps not to create confusion and so on, come all the way up and then do another takbir, inshaAllah ta'ala, for that. InshaAllah, jazakallah khair. Any other questions?
Yeah.
Yes, brother, fadl.
You said that the never happened. How do you understand that in light of the verse in Surah Hajj?
This surah, Surah Hajj, is a Madani surah. It's a Madani surah, and that the what happened in Mecca. So the Surah Najm was revealed in Mecca. Some people who want to, you know, they say perhaps that ayah from Surah Hajj was a Mecca ayah. Allah knows best. But the meaning of that ayah does not necessitate that ayah was revealed regarding the incident in with Surah Najm. It could be just a separate concept.
Any other situation fit with the definition of that ayah?
The meaning of the ayah, No. There's more, because umniyah here, there's mufassirin, they differ as to what it means, umniyah. Umniyah could mean recitation, it could mean something else. I think we'd have to look, go into more detail about it. But some mufassirin, they say that ayah can be interpreted, independently of the story about the gharaniq. But because the anbiya are masoom in the risala, there's no doubt that they could have.
But if it was, as it says, if it was corrected, would that harm the fact that it was masoom?
This is the view of Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimullah. Ibn Taymiyyah, he gave that interpretation that even if it happened, Allah would correct it right away. In the verse, وَلَوْ تَقَوَّلَ عَلَيْنَا بَعْدَ الْأَحَادِيثِ لَأَخَذْنَا مِنْهُ بِالْيَمِينِ. Allah says, if the Prophet were to say anything wrong in his speech, then Allah would seize him by his right and cut off his arteries. It's a very powerful verse. So the Prophet, he has no ability to contradict the wahi. And also, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنَ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيًا يُوحَىٰ. So these texts, they all indicate that the Prophet, he cannot make a mistake in the risala. And if a mistake were to be made, what we covered in Sajda Sahu, it's for the purpose of teaching people. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause him to forget something. But, that is a view. Ibn Taymiyyah held that view. but the majority, they that the incident could have happened. It could have happened, but you know, since it's not an authentic story, and most likely the mushrikeen made it up to justify their sajda, because now when people's this word spread, the mushrikeen made sajda when hearing the Quran, so then it made them look bad. So they probably fabricated the story, or they had somebody fabricate it, and that's how it. That's how, like later on, when the Islam spread, this weak narration came in about the story. No doubt the mushrikeen made sajda, but that the shaitan made a sound, and that the mushrikeen heard that as if the Prophet ﷺ was saying that tilka gharaniq al-ula, these are the high birds that we seek their intercession. The mushrikeen could have made that up, you know, because the story itself is not attributed to the Prophet ﷺ. It could have been narrated by anybody later on who wanted to make an excuse for the mushrikeen. So the Prophet ﷺ never narrated that hadith in the first place. And even those narrations that mention the story that the mushrikeen heard, that they heard the Prophet ﷺ saying these ayahs, the mushrikeen that said that, the people that said they heard the Prophet ﷺ saying this, all of those chains are weak. So we can't rely on that story as a tafsir for this, especially in a matter of aqidah. When it comes to matters of aqidah, we cannot use a weak story or a weak narration to explain a matter of aqidah. So since this has to do with the isma of the Prophet ﷺ, we cannot, and that ayah has to do with the isma of the Prophet ﷺ, we cannot rely on that story of the gharaniq to explain that ayah. We'd have to find something more authentic to explain it. Wallahu a'lam. Allah knows best. Yes, Father Sheikh.
Yeah. What about if having a halqa of the Quran and people reciting the ayah?
Yes.
Keep repeating the sajda.
There's more. Yes. If you hear somebody saying the ayah of tilawa, the ayah of sajda, if you were listening to them on purpose, then you should also do sajda, but it's a sunnah. And you only have to do it the first time. So if the child is memorizing it over and over again, fa'abudullahi wasjudu, fa'abudullahi wasjudu, you don't have to keep doing sajda over and over again. This is the first time. But if you weren't listening to them, say you're just doing your own studies, and somebody next to you, he recites an ayah of sajda, and you barely overheard it, then you don't have to do sajda in that case, because you're not actually listening to the ayah. And if it's a tape recording, then the Ahnaf, they have a very interesting view. They say that you don't do sajda, and this is Ibn Baz's view also, rahimahullah, you don't do a sajda from a tape recording. Why? Because the one who's reciting it himself is not doing sajda. You know, the person who recited that, he might have passed away many years ago. So he's not doing the sajda, so you don't really do the sajda. And they give an analogy like an echo. You know, the echo sound, if you have like a delay, it's not the actual reciting, but it's the echoing sound from a wall, like a mountain. They say you don't do a sajda from the echoing sound. You do only the sajda from the original person reciting. And so because it's a tape recorder, then there's no sajda in that case, inshaAllah ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair. Any other questions, inshaAllah? Yes, Brother Fadl. Honorable Brother Fadl.
Some tradition, if the imam is going to recite,
yes, yes.
They announce.
Ah, okay. They do that in Tarawih. Yes. I think there is a hadith. There might be something about that.
Because the whole concept is to avoid confusion.
Right, yeah.
So letting you get you the concept of confusion.
Yes. I think one of the Salaf did it. It was not a hadith, but I think I remember reading something with one of the Sahaba. He said, we're going to read an ayah of sajda or something like that. I think I recall something like that. So it's okay. I mean, I've heard... I think, you know, there's some basis where I can check, inshallah, see if I can find the text that about that.
Some imams do actually announce beforehand.
Yes, yes.
The first rakat or second rakat.
Yes, yes, yes.
But many imams don't do it.
Yes, yes. I have to look into that more if there's, you know, if it's a sunnah to do that or if it, the fuqaha mentioned that. But I don't think there's a harm in doing that, especially if there's sisters that are behind the wall, and if they hear the takbir, then they might, you know, do ruku instead of do the sajda. So it might be useful for them, inshallah.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Now. Now. Jazakallah khair. Okay. So is that clear? Everything on the sajda tilawa? Everything clear about it? The, all the rulings. Everybody. I think we covered I think we covered everything, inshallah. No questions? Any other questions? Jazakum Allah khair, subhanakallah wa bihamdik. Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayk. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, Allah knows best. Jazakallah khair. May Allah reward all of you. Jazakallah khair, increase us in knowledge and alhamdulillah. May Allah benefit us from this fiqh, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.